Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
There's a book that came out several years ago. It sold millions of copies, called the Worst Case Scenario Survival Handbook. It gives you how you can handle difficult situations, like all kinds of things. How to perform an emergency tracheotomy. What to do if you run into a mountain lion. How to respond if you jump out of an airplane and your parachute doesn't open. This book contains some of the best advice on what to do in those moments. But no one buys the book for the actual advice. It's sold in the humor section of bookstores, and it's kind of a joke. There's a pastor named John Ortberg, great writer, great speaker. I steal some of his ideas sometimes, including today. And he tells about a time when he was reading this book, and he was laughing at the entries. And then he turned the page, and the next entry was what to do in case of a tsunami. Well, he was reading the book just a couple weeks after the 2000 tsunami that hit Japan, and suddenly the book wasn't funny anymore. In that tsunami, over 15,000 people died. Over a million buildings and homes were completely or partially destroyed. And he went from laughing at the previous entries to thinking about how many lives could have been saved. How many countless hearts could have not been broken if people had just known the information in this book? So I enjoy my job. I enjoy being a pastor, getting to teach people about God. But there are some topics I don't enjoy teaching on. And today is one of them, because today we're talking about hell. Yay! You know? I don't like to talk about hell because, well, I'm pretty loving and compassionate. Interesting, the most loving and compassionate person ever, I would say, was Jesus. If you study his life, I think you would agree. And Jesus talked about hell kind of a lot. He talked about hell more than he talked about heaven. Why? Because he was loving and compassionate. Because if you're really loving and compassionate, you want people to know, right? I mean, if you were a geologist and somehow you knew before the tsunami that the tsunami was coming, would you decide not to tell anybody because you didn't want to upset people? No, only if you didn't love people, right? You would want to warn them that it was coming. And Jesus talked a lot about hell, because it's real. The teaching of the Bible is that way back in eternity, God created eternal spiritual beings called angels. He created the angels so that they could love him and be loved by him and serve him. And God gave them free will, the freedom to choose. Why? Because love is not love unless it's freely chosen. Because you have to choose to serve. We learn that 1/3 of the angels rejected God and rebelled against him and his authority, that they did not want to love and serve God. They did not want to be with God. They wanted to rule apart from God. The Bible also teaches that God is love. Everything God does is in love. God literally cannot act outside of love because he is love. And so, in love, God gave these rebellious angels exactly what they wanted. He created a place called hell. It was a place where they would not have to love or serve God, where they could live apart from God, and where they could rule apart from God. God also created us. God created us to be loved by him and to love and to serve him. And God also gave us free will for the same reason he gave those angels free will. And we have the same choice that they had. And if we make the same choice as they made, we'll end up in the same place that they ended up. Hell is real. Now, obviously, not everyone believes that, but honestly, it doesn't matter what we believe, whether we believe that hell exists, because it does. It's real, and we really don't want to go there. And you don't have to believe in the Bible to believe in hell. These last couple weeks, we've been doing a series called Imagine Heaven. It's inspired by a book a pastor friend of mine named John Burke wrote. It turns out that because of advances in modern medicine, increasingly people are dying. Something happens, their heart stops, brain stops, they're clinically, legally dead. But then a paramedic, emergency room doctor is able to resuscitate them and bring them back. But they were dead for a couple of minutes, sometimes an hour or more. And people ask, what was it like when you were dead? And what these people don't say is, well, it was just nothing. I was just kind of like asleep. No, they talk about what happened to them. What's interesting is you look at it's estimated 13 million people in America have experienced death. They've been dead and are now alive. And you look at their stories and you see all kinds of commonalities. And then you look at the commonalities and you realize that what these people are saying happened to them in death is exactly what the Bible has been saying will happen to us after death for thousands of years. Now, I've told you each week of the series, I'm not completely convinced that I can trust these people's stories, these reports of their near-death experiences, which I might call NDEs. But I am convinced that what the Bible says is true. And hearing about these near-death experiences and that they're saying exactly what the Bible's been saying, it just kind of convinces you even more about what the Bible is saying. In the book, John cites over 100 different accounts of near-death experiences, all from very credible people, not people who are trying to make money off their stories. We're talking doctors, professors, Harvard graduates, commercial airline pilots, pastors, bank presidents. So here's something we have not mentioned yet in our series. From the reports that we're getting from people who experience death, they're not all experiences of heaven. Many are experiences of hell. Here's a story. There's a doctor named Maurice Rawlings, and he did not believe in God, didn't believe in an afterlife. Like many people just believe when you die, that's it. You get a life, and then you're done. One day, he had a 40-year-old man in his office for an appointment, and during the appointment, the man had a heart attack, dropped dead. Three nurses came running in. They all start doing CPR. Here's how Dr. Rawlings recalls what happened. He says, and we're going to put it up on the screen for you to read. He says, I had to insert a pacemaker wire into the large vein. The patient began coming to. Okay, he was dead, but now he's coming back. But whenever I would reach for instruments and stop compression, the patient would again lose consciousness, stop breathing, and die once more. Each time he regained heartbeat, he screamed, I am in hell. He was terrified and pleaded with me to help him. I was scared to death. In fact, this episode literally scared the hell out of me. After several resuscitations, the man pleaded, don't you understand? I am in hell. Each time you quit, I go back to hell. Don't let me go back to hell. I dismissed his complaint and told him to keep his hell to himself until I finished getting this pacemaker in. But the man was serious. Pray for me, he begged. Now, I told him I was a doctor, not a preacher. Pray for me, he repeated. So Dr. Rawlings drew on the little bit of Sunday school lessons he remembered from when he had been taken to church when he was a kid. And though he did not believe it himself, he told the man to repeat this prayer after him. He said, Lord Jesus, I ask you to keep me out of hell. Forgive me my sins. I turn my life over to you. If I die, I want to go to heaven. If I live, I'll be on the hook forever. Questionable theology there, I think, but he didn't even believe it. So the patient's condition finally stabilized. A couple of days later, Dr. Rawlings had the man come back in, talk to him, and asked him about the hell he had seen when he was dead, but the man could not remember any of his experience of hell, only the pleasant experience he had of heaven when he again flatlined after saying the prayer. Dr. Rawlings says, apparently, the experiences were so frightening, they were suppressed far into his subconscious. Well, this event led Dr. Rawlings to start doing research, and he eventually wrote a book called Beyond Death's Door on near-death experiences. In it, he theorizes, and many psychiatrists, psychologists have the same theory, that people who have hellish near-death experiences subconsciously suppress the memory because it's so traumatic, they just can't handle it. Studies show, actually, that positive NDEs, when people do experience heaven, are typically not reported because people fear being labeled as crazy. You know, that if they come back from being dead for 2 minutes, say, I went to heaven, I met God, they're going to be like, okay, you went nuts. And so most people don't talk about it. So if most people won't talk about their positive experience in death, we can only guess how underreported hellish near-death experiences are. But even still, 23% of people who do talk about what happened to them in death say that what happened to them is that they experienced hell. There's a Dutch researcher with an awesome name, Dr. Pim van Lommel. Pretty awesome, Pim van Lommel. He summarizes hellish NDEs. He says, to their horror, they sometimes find themselves pulled even deeper into the profound darkness. The near-death experience ends in this scary atmosphere. Such a terrifying NDE usually produces long-lasting emotional trauma. The exact number of people who experience such a frightening NDE is unknown because they often keep quiet out of shame and guilt. So some don't talk about it because they're embarrassed that they went to hell and don't want to say, oh, actually, when I died, I went to hell. So most aren't willing to talk about it. And it's believed that many, perhaps most, block it out and can't even remember because it was so traumatic. For example, there was a 14-year-old girl. She swallowed pills to try to kill herself. As doctors tried to resuscitate her from cardiac arrest, she kept saying, Mama, help me. Make them let me go. They're hurting me. Well, the doctors tried to apologize for hurting her, but she said it wasn't the doctors, but them, those demons in hell, they wouldn't let go of me. Later, when she was asked about what happened, she couldn't remember any of it. And she ended up becoming a Christian and later ended up becoming a missionary. Many don't remember, and many others are just not willing to come forward. And one thing that's interesting is that this is not just an American thing where I might say, maybe those people were kind of culturally conditioned to believe in hell. So when they were dying, they kind of had a vision of hell, kind of, you know, like an imaginary thing. No, for instance, there are many, many reports from Hindus in India of experiencing hell during their moments of death. Hell is real. And I know that's hard to believe for a lot of people. And there's a reason for that. And the reason is going to sound weird, okay? I get that. But just because it's weird doesn't mean it's not true, right? The reason we believe the lie that hell is not real is because there's a liar who's convinced us. So the Bible teaches that those fallen angels, the one-third who rebelled, now exist as demonic spiritual beings. They are completely void of the love of God. They are consumed by their own desires. They hate God, and because God loves us, they hate us. And so they lie to us about God and the path to Him and eternal life with Him. For instance, speaking about Satan, the angel who led the rebellion in heaven and now leads the effort to make sure that no one ends up in heaven, listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 8. We're going to put all the Bible verses on the screen for you to read. We have Bibles. If you don't own one, we'd love to give you one on your way out today as a free gift. Jesus said of Satan in John chapter 8, verse 44, he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So let's take a look at some of the lies that Satan wants us to believe. Now, these are objections that people typically give when you start talking about hell. And by the way, I get why it's easy to believe these. Okay, like if I didn't believe in God or hadn't studied the Bible, I would probably believe these myself. But I think we have these objections not because they're true, not even because they're so logical, but because they're lies that Satan has whispered in our ears. First objection people make when you start talking about hell. They'll say, I don't think there should be a hell. Like, why can't everyone go to heaven? Really? So God should bring Adolf Hitler to heaven. And forget Adolf Hitler. People who don't want to submit their lives to God, who don't want to be with God, should God force them into heaven? Should God just take away their free will and make them chained up prisoners of heaven? If God forced people to go to heaven, it would only be a matter of time before some of them would make that same choice those rebelling angels made because they never asked to be there. Okay? Second objection, I would say second lie we have whispered into our ears, goes like this. But what about my Aunt Edna? What about Aunt Edna? Aunt Edna is a nice old lady. She never hurts anyone. She pays her taxes on time. She makes cookies for her grandkids. She's kind to stray cats. She is a good person. But she's just never been into the whole church thing. You know, never been into the Bible or never been into God. So, do you mean to tell me that just because she's not a Christian, my nice old Aunt Edna is going to spend all of eternity in hell? I believe in God, but my God, the God I believe in, is a God of love, a God of compassion, and he would never send my Aunt Edna to hell. Okay, so let's think about Aunt Edna and about what's happened to her throughout her life. Okay, when Aunt Edna was young, at least occasionally, maybe often, like at least maybe Christmas and Easter, she would hear the story of the God who loved her. This God who came for her and died for her and rose from the dead to prove that he really was God come for her. And when she heard that story from the Bible, God was whispering in her ear, I love you. I love you, and you can learn more about me if you want to. I would love for you to know more about me. I would love to be in relationship with you, for you to choose to be my child, and I will be your loving heavenly father. But Edna made a decision. It may not have been very overt. She may never have even quite verbalized the decision, but she made the decision, no. No, I'm not going to do that. No, I will pursue other things, not God. Then there would be times throughout Aunt Edna's life where she would see the ocean or a tree or a sunset, and God would whisper to her, I made this, and I made you. You did not get here by accident. You know that, and you can know me. You could thank me. And she made a decision. No, I will not acknowledge God, and I will not thank God. And then there were times throughout her life where Aunt Edna sinned, because the truth about Aunt Edna is she's no more perfect than you or me. And God would whisper to her through her conscience, you could be forgiven for that. You know you need to be forgiven for that. You need a fresh start, and I can give you one. I would love to give you one. I would love to forgive your sins. All you have to do is ask. And she made a decision. No, I will not repent of my sins. I will not submit myself to you. As Aunt Edna got older, her friends increasingly got sick and died. And Edna would find herself at funerals. And in that funeral, confronted with her own mortality, God would whisper to her, "You cannot beat death. You can't." And that fear of death that you're experiencing, that longing you have to continue living, to experience something beyond this life, I put that in you. I put that in you so you'd seek me. And you're right, there is life after this life. I made heaven for you to be there with me, and all you have to do is say yes, and you could be in heaven with me forever. She made a decision. No. I will not ask. I don't want you. And finally, Edna gets to the end of her own life. And maybe she never said it outwardly, but the truth is, she has said no to God 1,000 times. She has shut him out of her life over and over and over again. She doesn't want to be with him. She doesn't want to love him. She doesn't want to worship him. She just wants God to leave her alone. And being left alone by God is what the Bible calls hell. See, what people don't understand about hell is that the essence of hell is relational. The essence of heaven is also relational, but we don't get that. We think, oh, isn't it like the good people go to heaven and the bad people go to hell, right? Nope, not at all. That's not even remotely what the Bible says. We are relational beings. We were made for relationship, especially relationship with God. And so we have a choice because God gave us free will. Do we want to have a relationship with God or not? Heaven is eternal life with God for people who want to be with God, and hell is eternal separation from God for people who don't want to be with God. You know, sometimes people will say, I can't believe in a God who would send people to hell. Okay, I don't believe in a God who sends people to hell. God doesn't send people to hell. He gives us free will, and we send ourselves. Right? We make the choice to go to hell. People choose hell. God loves everyone, and he doesn't want anyone to be apart from him, but he won't force us to be with him. If he did, if he forced us into heaven, that wouldn't be love. And God can't act in a way that is not love. Heaven is eternal life with God for people who want to be with God. Hell is eternal separation from God for people who don't want to be with God. So I want to show you a verse about hell in the Bible, and I'm guessing it's going to make you feel uncomfortable. It makes me feel uncomfortable, so we'll all be on the same page, okay? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. Here's what it says. It says, "They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might." Why punished? Because we've sinned, and sin deserves punishment. And we all agree with that, right? Honestly, like if you saw in the news, like some guy who did horrible things, committed horrible crimes, and went before a judge, and the judge, because he was like a sweet guy, said, "No punishment for you, just go." You wouldn't go, "Oh, that's cool." You'd be like, "Well, that's wrong. That's wrong. There should be justice. There has to be justice," right? The problem is we have an amazing ability to downplay our own sins. "We haven't done anything that bad." The Bible says our sins are far worse than we would admit. And all sin deserves punishment. So here's the deal. God is a fair judge, and he cannot let sin go without punishment. God is also love. And so he came for us, and he died for us on a cross and gives us the option of letting Jesus suffer the punishment that we deserve for our sins. So you have a choice. Do you want to be punished for your sins, or will you let Jesus take the punishment for your sins? So that verse said punishment, but the part I really want you to notice, why I showed you that verse, is I don't know if you realize it or notice it, but it says that hell is being shut out from the presence of the Lord. That verse said hell is being shut out from the presence of the Lord. That's what hell is. God's absence is what makes hell hell. And for me, like, the idea of being completely shut out from God, from his goodness, from all the good things he's created, eternally separated from God, there is nothing worse than that. There could be no punishment that we could try to imagine that could be worse than being completely shut out from his God and his love and his goodness. I can't think of anything worse than life without God. And God can't think of anything worse than life without you. Yeah. One time when my son was 5 years old, we got separated from him at a water park. And for about 10 or 15 minutes, we could not find him. And like, I became convinced, like, somebody grabbed him. He had been abducted. And it was terrifying. Like, I can remember being hit with this thought, I'm never going to see my child again. I am never going to hold my child again. And the thought of, like, having to live the rest of my life without him, I wanted to die. And so, man, I just went running. Like, I searched for him until I found him. And if you could just understand God's heart for you, like God's love for you is exponentially bigger than my love for my son. God's desperation at the thought of being separated from you is exponentially bigger than my desperation of being separated from my son. God can't stand the thought of being separated from you for all eternity. And so he's running. He is searching for you. He would do anything to find you, to be with you. In fact, he did. He came down and he died on a cross for you. God would do anything he could to have you with him in heaven and to have your Aunt Edna with him in heaven. But God is love, and so he's given you the free will to choose. And he's given Aunt Edna the free will to choose. That leads to a third objection. Are we having fun, by the way? Hell, yay! I'm the one who has to be up here talking the whole time, man. Feel bad for me. So, I'm kidding, kind of. So the third objection goes like this. And I would argue again, this is not an objection. This is a whisper that we hear in our ears to get us off track, okay? It goes like this. Wait. So you're saying that a person could be like a jerk, cruel, hurtful, mean, and at the end of their life, like, get forgiven by God and just get a free pass into heaven. Let me ask you this. What if that cruel, hurtful person was you? What if it was your daughter? Right? What if your child messed up real bad? Like, just made some horrible decisions with their life, but then came to a point where they were sincerely repentant. They saw the error of their ways. They were truly sorry for everything they did, and they came to you and sincerely asked for forgiveness. Would you give it, or would you just slam the door in their face? You'd forgive, right? Why? Because you love them, because it's your kid. God loves us. We're his kids. And so if we're sincere, he is quick to forgive. And I'll tell you this, I am so thankful for that because I need that. One last objection. Some people say this. Maybe you said this. I used to think this way. But how unfair that God will only save people who have heard of Jesus. I mean, what? All these people, you know, in China or in the jungles who have never heard of Jesus, they all have to go to hell. That is not fair. Okay, let's think about that objection. And what I want you to do is try to see how Satan uses that line of thinking to keep you from ever experiencing heaven. Okay? So, under the guise that you care so much about these people who you don't know and have never met, you lose your chance of getting right with God and spending all of eternity in heaven with Him. And what's really ironic is that God loves those people enough to die for them. You wouldn't die for them, right? You wouldn't. So why do you think that God cares less about them than you do, right? The truth is, we don't know how God deals with people who have never heard of Jesus. There's no Bible verse that addresses that directly. We do know this. Jesus once said, Matthew chapter 18, verse 14, he said, "Your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish." And what he's saying there is, listen, God will do everything he can to get everyone he can into heaven. And we need to worry about ourselves before we worry about other people. Like, our job is not to judge God. Honestly, we're not capable of judging God. Our job isn't to judge God, it's to seek Him. You know, if people in Japan had just had the worst case scenario survival handbook before the tsunami, so many deaths could have been avoided. God's given us this book so we can avoid hell. And here's how. Love this God who loves you so much. Choose to be with, want to be with this God who wants so badly to be with you. The Bible says that God will not allow anything impure. He will not allow any sin into heaven. And by the way, thank God for that, right? Well, like, if God let impure things, if He let sin into heaven, heaven's going to become just like this world. And if I get to heaven, I don't want to have to lock my doors anymore, right? Like, I don't want to have to live in fear. I don't want to have to watch the news and be like, oh, what does this world come to? I don't want that kind of heaven, right? So thank God He won't allow anything impure or sinful into heaven. Problem, though, we're impure. Right? We sin. And so what the Bible says we need to do is recognize that we're not pure, that we've sinned, and say yes to Jesus and accept what He did on the cross for us, asking God to apply Jesus' death on the cross to you to take your sin away. God, I want Jesus to suffer the punishment for my sin. I would like out of that. And what happens is God takes all of your sin, all of your impurity, He puts it on Jesus on the cross, and He erases all of your sin, all of your impurity from your record. He makes you pure so that you can get into and enjoy forever heaven. If you've never really done that, maybe you've gone to church. Maybe you'd say, I believe in God. Maybe you would say, I believe in Jesus. You know, we talked today, and I know it's weird, but we talked about Satan and these demonic angels. The Bible says they all believe in Jesus. They all believe in God. Maybe you believe, but maybe you've never said yes. You know, God, yes, I want you to apply what Jesus did on the cross for me. If you've never said yes, you can do that today. There's a couple times in the Bible where it says today is the day of salvation. Like when you have an offer like this on the table, why would you wait for tomorrow? Why would you wait for tomorrow when you have a God who loves you so much saying, today you can be with me. Today we could have a relationship. And so if you've never said yes, maybe you're not ready, but maybe you are, and I hope you'll say yes today. And if you're saying yes, maybe for the first time, there's a connection card in your seat. Would you use that to let us know? We'd love to be able to celebrate that with you, answer any questions you have, walk with you through that. And so you can put whatever contact information you'd like to give us, name, email, whatever, phone number. And then there's a part for prayer requests. Maybe in that prayer request line, so you could just put, I'm saying yes to Jesus, or saying yes for the first time. Just let us know. And we could talk about next steps. But by the way, the Bible says that when you say yes, the next step is to be baptized. Like Jesus said in Mark 16:16, he said, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Baptism is this kind of like ceremony when a person's lowered into water, and that represents them being lowered into a grave. The idea is, I'm putting my old life behind me. I'm dying to the life that I was living without God. And then you see this person being raised up out of the water. It's like they're being raised to a new life with God. And the Bible has this analogy. It says it kind of represents, baptism represents a spiritual bath. It's almost like God's just washing your sins away. We're doing baptisms next week, Sunday morning and Monday evening. And if you do say yes to God's offer to take your sins away, why don't you get baptized? And you will become pure and God can allow you into heaven. And if you've never been baptized, by your own choice, not your parents, not a friend talked you into it, your own choice, because of your own faith, why don't you get baptized next weekend? I think we already have like 12 or 15 people doing it, like, which is going to be awesome, but why don't you make it the best day of your life? If you want to do that, we have a sign up on the iPads at the Velcro Bar, which is our connecting place. And so if you want to do it, or if you have questions about it, if you sign up, we'll contact you and talk you through it. Or you could talk to somebody at the Velcro Bar today. Listen, God, like we don't have words for me to say how much God loves you and how much God wants you in heaven with him for all eternity. But God is love, and so he can't force you. He's given you the choice. Man, I've been praying like crazy that today you'll say yes if you never have. And if you have, man, let's help other people find this God who loves them too. I'm gonna pray, and during this, you have a chance to, after I pray, we're gonna give you a couple minutes, and it's a chance for you to pray, and maybe if you've never said yes, you can say yes. Maybe if you have said yes, maybe God will put it on your heart, somebody who you know doesn't know him and his love, and you can think about inviting them to come back here with you. During this time, the band's going to play a song, and we have communion on the tables around the room. Communion is a piece of bread and a cup of juice that represent Jesus' body and blood given on the cross for us. And it's just this tangible way we have of remembering what Jesus did for us on the cross and thanking him and again saying, I say yes again. I still, God, accept Jesus' death on the cross as my punishment for my sins. So if you'd like to take communion, you're welcome to go get it, bring it back to your seat. If you're like, I'm not ready for that, I'm just kind of here checking things out, I get that. You don't need to do that. All right? I'm going to pray, and I hope today, if you never have, that you might say yes. Let's pray. God, you love us so much, and it's just, it sounds trite and cliche, and there aren't good words for it, but you love us so much. And you have this place prepared for us called heaven. And you make it so easy. And in some ways, it's not. It wasn't for me. But in another sense, it's like all we have to do is say yes. You love us so much. You said, I'll take the punishment. I'll take the sins. I'll do everything. All you have to do is use the free will I've given you to say yes. God, I recognize there might be people here who have never been in church in their life. This is their first time. They're like, wow, this is overwhelming. I don't know if I'm ready for this, but I don't know. I've just been praying this week that that every person in this room would say yes. If we haven't before, that today we'll say, why wouldn't I want a God who loves me and wants to have a relationship with me right now and someday bring me to a perfect place called heaven? So God, I say yes. Yes, and thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he made it possible through his death. Thank you for communion that I get to remember what he did for me to make it possible for me to have you and have a future in heaven. God, I say yes. I pray in Jesus' name.